This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
A bachelor degree, a master's degree there, and also he acquired a PhD in Islamic theology. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. And Sheikh is also known to have studied under many scholars of the 20th century, greatest scholars such as Sheikh Abdul Aziz bin Baz and Sheikh Abdul Razzaq Afifi. And it's an honor that, alhamdulillah, we have him for the next couple of days. He'll be with us tonight, where he will be doing a commentary on Wasiyat al-Kubara of Sheikh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, which is the major or the major recommendation. It's a great book by Sheikh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah. And he'll be with us tomorrow, inshallah, delivering the khutbah. And also after Salat al-Maghrib, he'll be having a lecture on the grave and beyond. And inshallah, on Saturday, he'll be having a one-day seminar. So if you need more information about how to register and how to get into the seminar, please look around the masjid. There is a QR code there where you could scan and register in there. Inshallah, without further ado, I'd like to request the brothers and the sisters to, inshallah, give your respect to the Sheikh and listen to him. And we'd like the Sheikh to begin his talk. فَلْيَتَفَضَّلْ مَشْكُورًا.
الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه وبعد. So just explain for those who are new to tonight. Tonight's class is just a regular class that we do every week, and we read from Al-Wasiyyah Al-Kubra. We did one class, then today is the second reading. We have people on Zoom from different places in the world attending. It's a private kind of class. But since I am in Birmingham, and I said instead of giving this class from the hotel room, I get a chance to see the brothers who take the class with me every week in Birmingham, and also for the general public to benefit from it. So the way it works, somebody read, and after that I make a comment on the reading. So we have a volunteer. Do you want to read, Kaka? Ya Rasulullah, come here.
صوت مو واضح؟ ها؟ منخفض.
Is better? بسم الله. Beginning. You can read from the beginning. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. From Ahmed ibn Taymiyyah.
I always say whenever we read a book, the author has a right over us. He wrote this book, we benefit from his book. فَلَهُ حَقَّ عَلَيْنَا. And his right is to what? To make dua for him. So you say, the author, rahimahullah, says.
The author, rahimahullah, said, may Allah forgive him, to those whom this book has reached of Muslims faithful to the sunnah and jama'ah, those who be...
Say that again, sorry. I'm just trying to compare what I have in Arabic. Uh-huh.
The book that has reached of Muslims faithful...
Okay, it says like that, or it is from Ahmed ibn Taymiyyah.
It said, those whom this book has reached, of Muslims.
No, the original text is Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, from Ahmed ibn Taymiyyah, to those who this book or this message or this letter will reach. Uh-huh. So there's a missing here, from Ahmed ibn Taymiyyah too. And this is the way he started his book. It is the way of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. First, by saying Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, it is sunnah to start your writing with. قال العلماء رحمهم الله البسملة تشرع في الكتابة ولا تشرع في الخطب والكلمات. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, you don't say it in khutbah. Even some of the fuqaha consider it bid'ah to start the khutbah till Jumu'ah by saying Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Because the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he started the khutbah with Alhamdulillah. As for the writing, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to write Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Also, al-basmala, to start with al-basmala, is a sunnah Qur'aniyah. It's the sunnah of the Qur'an, where all the verses and surahs are start with Bismillah ar-Rahman, except one surah, which is At-Tawbah. Then he said, من أحمد ابن تيمية إلى من يصل إليه هذا الكتاب. From Ahmed ibn Taymiyyah to those this letter or book will reach. And that's again following the Prophet ﷺ way. In Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he wrote this letter, the famous letter to who? Hiraql, to the king of the Roman king at that time. And he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, min Muhammad Rasulullah ila Hiraql Azim al-Rum. From Muhammad Rasulullah, the Messenger of Allah, to Hiraql, the great king of Rome. Okay? So Ibn Taymiyyah used the same exact language. And not only that, that he also followed the way of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, بِأَنَّ النَّبِيَّ sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to be nice and kind when he invites people to Islam. And Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, as you will see now, he is so nice and kind while he is inviting those people to Islam or inviting them to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. And I will say this. You need to be extra careful when you write than when you talk. يعني حسن التأتي والتلطف. You be extra nice when you write than a direct talk. Can anybody tell me why? Yes. Writing will stay for longer. Very good observation. What else? Why you have to be extra nice when I write to someone? More than being nice to them when I talk directly to the person. Yes? Beautiful. Because writing is so dry. Some words, when you write it, it crossed very strong. But if I say it while I'm smiling, my body language, mile it down a little bit, you know, I smile later on. I give a person a hug. You know, it will take away the harshness of the words that I use in the conversation. But writing is very dry. That's why in writing you have to be very careful to be extra nice. Also, this way is something that I do believe missing so much between us as Muslims today, which is we write to each other's as an advice. What do we do today? We write to each other's as fadiha, as exposure. Just to make a comment on your Facebook or in your Instagram or in your social media, just to make me famous, just to make me, you know, get you. That's like being nasty, being this, you know, being mean. And I always say, tweet people the way you would like to be tweeted. You know? So you have to treat people in a nice way. When you write to them. Today, unfortunately, there's no nasiha became very rare. Nasiha is private. It is something that, or it is in general, like Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, he's not specifically mentioned one person. But this is nasiha to so-and-so. This is my nasiha to Ahl Birmingham, for example. This is my nasiha to Masjid, Green Lane Masjid. I write something and I talk about like that, nasiha to the Muslims and to the or specific group. And Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah cared a lot about that. In my lifetime, the sheikh that I found cared so much about this was Sheikh bin Baz rahimahullah. He was an amazing person when it comes to writing nasiha. And many of his books, قال من عبد العزيز بن عبد الله بن باز, from the same way the Prophet ﷺ, to so-and-so. And he wrote to kings, presidents, he wrote to ministers, wrote to scholars, to institutes, universities. Amazing. In 90s, okay, we had Sheikh Abu Bakr al-Jazairi visiting United States. Rahimahullah. And I was with him and some other mashayikh. So he was, before we, yani, the day he said, we're leaving, the group or the delegate will leave tomorrow or after tomorrow. So the Sheikh said, I wrote a letter to the President of the United States. I forgot who was the President at that time. Maybe the end of Clinton time, I'm not sure. He said, I wrote a letter to the President of the United States. And I want to deliver it to the White House. A Sheikh, I know traffic's how to take you from the station to that airport, but take you to the White House, that's a little bit hard for me. I have to figure out how to do it. And Mum Sheikh insists, he said, I wrote a letter and I have to give it. So I looked and find how to submit a letter to the President. And we actually did and put it in the mail, certified it, the letter. And the letter was to the President of the United States, telling him that he visited the United States. And he was so pleased to see the Muslims have freedom to practice their deen, and it was a visit to establish a masjid. And he encouraged the President to continue the legislation that will protect the Muslims' rights and, inside the United States. Then he encouraged him that this policy will be expanded to the Muslim world to encourage the spirit of those and those. Very beautiful, right? Then and then said, and it is my duty as someone who wants nothing but good for you and your country, that you and your family to accept Islam. Then he said, Islam is, and he started explaining Islam. In his letter, so sweet, the letter written and stuff like that. And he said, Allah will ask me in the Day of Judgment, if I walk into this country as an alim, as a scholar, as a sheikh, why didn't I give da'wah to the head of the state? And in Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, he said, Ya Walid, this is in Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam sunnah. As a leader of Muslims and as a scholar, he's a leader, is to give da'wah to the leaders. Not expected the average person, the masses, to do that. So as a leader of the Muslim, that's my duty to do. He mentioned something in the line that he learned this from Sheikh bin Baz, rahimahullah. That's so beautiful. That's a very an interesting way of looking at da'wah and the work and just to be in the mood of giving da'wah, and especially using writing if you have a good writing skill and for the da'wah purpose. So from Ahmed ibn Abd al-Hayy ibn Taymiyyah to those who their book will reach.
Of Muslims faithful to the Sunnah and Jama'ah, those who belong to the group of the exemplary.
Hold on. I comment because the translation is sometimes not. He said, from the Muslims who prescribe to the Sunnah and al-Jama'ah. He said, faithful to the Sunnah al-Jama'ah. Actually, the right translation, in my opinion, would be, and you guys correct me if I'm wrong, English is my third language. So, or second, I guess. It says, "من المسلمين المنتسبين إلى السنة والجماعة." So those who prescribe, not faithful, prescribe to the Sunnah and Jama'ah. It is interesting here to know we have a circle that's called Al-Islam. Inside that circle, there is another smaller circle. It's called Ahlus Sunnati wal Jama'ah. So Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, smaller circle than the bigger circle. You following? So the biggest circle is called Al-Islam, the Muslims. So in these circles, anyone who fulfilled the conditions of being a Muslim, who basically worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and do not negate his tawheed, his iman, his faith. As long as he doesn't negate, he's still in that circle. Even if he's mubtada', even if he's fasiq, even if he's a bad person, he's still a Muslim. Innovator, still a Muslim. Unless he violates his tawheed and invalidates his tawheed, that's outside the circle of Islam. But inside that big circle, there is a smaller circle. It's called Ahlus Sunnati wal Jama'ah. Or people call it At-Ta'ifatu al-Mansura, or Firqatu al-Najiyah, or many different names. And that smaller circle, is the people who commit to the Sunnah and commit to the Jama'ah. Okay? What that means, Sunnah, the way of the Prophet ﷺ. And al-Jama'ah, what it means, العلماء رحمه الله debated over how to understand this. So the most famous understanding of it, one of the most famous understanding of it, al-jama'ah here, the way of the Sahaba. So they adhere to the way of the Prophet ﷺ and the way of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ. Or those who adhere to the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. And al-jama'ah, it means those who are united around their leaders. So they follow the stable, the basically when it comes to their religion, where they take it from the way of the Prophet ﷺ, and they hold into the unity of the Muslims, the unity of the Muslim as they united together. So the word Ahlus Sunnati wal Jama'ah, the oldest, if you trace back, who's the first one used the term Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah? The oldest we could found is Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhu arda. Even though Ibn Abbas' time, there is no other than Ahlus Sunnah. Yani Ibn Abbas' time, or the Sahaba time, the big circle is the small circle. You know, it became a problem later on when Bid'ah started. But Ibn Abbas, because he was young, so he maybe witnessed some of that. Qal Ibn Abbas, that's why he talked about, in Ibn Abbas' time, there is Bid'ah started. Like Bid'at al-Qadr, al-Khawarij, you know, Saba'iyya, there is like some Shia stuff, like also, and the Qadr, the one who denied the Qadr, it was very common in Ibn Abbas, or became popular. So it started, and so he witnessed some of these new Bid'ah innovations. So Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu an Abi said, قال يوم تبيض وجوه وتسود وجوه. He said, تبيض وجوه أهل السنة والجماعة وتسود وجوه أهل الفرقة والضلال. That the faces of the people of أهل السنة, people of Sunnah and Jama'ah, their faces will be shining. The people of Bid'ah, their faces will be dark. Darkness. Ahlus Sunnah al-Jama'ah was used as a term for a reason. You might ask a question, and this big question, the answer for it will be in details in this book. Why do I need to invent a new name, Ahlus Sunnah al-Jama'ah? Why didn't I call Muslims Islam? Why didn't we just call ourselves Muslimin? Why Ahlul Hadith? Why Athari? Why Salafi? Why this or that or Qadiri or Shafi? All these names. Where it came from? He will answer this in detail. But for me now, what I need to talk about, what I mentioned, is the word Ahlul Sunnah al-Jama'ah. Why it was mentioned? It was mentioned to identify who they are, to differentiate between two groups. The people who follow the Sunnah and Jama'ah and the people who don't. And the people who don't are many. So in the time of the Sahaba, in the end of the time of the Sahaba, not among the Sahaba, but people lived in the time of the Sahaba. They were not companions. There is this idea of rejecting the Sunnah. You know, and what's the Quran says? And in Sahih Muslim, when Aisha radiallahu anha, her servant, asked her, she told her that the sunnah is this. And she said, "What? Yani, which is a woman who have her period, she make up the fast, but she doesn't make up the salah." Then she said, "Why?" Then Aisha said, "Ahururiyyatun anti. Are you from al-Khawarij, who don't follow the sunnah of the Prophet?" So it looks like the idea it started. And Suyuti mentioned that when he talked about the history of as-sunnah, and he said there is bidayat, there were like early talk in the early days of people saying, you know, we don't need to follow the sunnah, we just take the Quran or whatever. So that idea to differentiate the people who follow the sunnah from those. Also, there is a group of people who do not have the unity around the Muslim. They broke off, they killed Uthman, the fitnah with Ali radiallahu anhu arda, killing Ali radiallahu anhu. So there is a lot of debate, like Hussein and the fitna of al-Hussein, Maqtar al-Hussein, the war, the civil war that took place. So al-Jama'at means those who unite around the leader, to differentiate those who understand the importance of that from those who believe that you can rebel or carry weapons and cause civil disturbance or war in the society. Also those who do not respect the Sahaba, rejected the Sahaba, made takfir to the companion. Khawarij said everybody is kafir except Abu Bakr and Umar and those who lived in their time. Everybody else is not. And the Shia, they said takfir to Muawiyah and to Amr ibn al-As and to Abu Musa al-Ash'ari and others. So, and they said, the Shia later on, they said, all the Sahaba left Islam except 7 or 14. So you have all these ways coming up. That's why they said Ahl al-Sunnah. So only it's used to identify and to differentiate between the people who follow the Sunnah and those who don't follow the Sunnah. I will say this again. This term was used to differentiate. Today we use it to identify, more of boosting pride, you know, just to, and if it was used to break the unity, it's not right. It was only used to make people not confused, to understand this bid'ah from the sunnah. There's more talking coming, so I'm just going to not talk about it right now.
لان الشيخ أبو البركات عدي بن مسافر الأموي من الله حفظ يعني
الأموي
أموي
those who prescribe to the group of الشيخ العارف the learned or the knowledgeable شيخ القدوة who is the role model أبو البركات that's his kunya his nickname عدي بن مسافر الأموي
And to those who follow his example, may Allah lead them to his path and assist them in obedience to him and his messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah make them of one mind by his unbreakable reins, rightly guided on the path of those upon whom he has bestowed his grace, to prophets, the righteous, the martyrs, and pious. And may he avert them from the path of the wayward, of those who deviate from the straight path, who depart from what he sent through his messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, of law and method, so that they be of the most vigorous followers of the Quran and Sunnah. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. We praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no God but He.
Allah. Do you see how nice and kind he is, making so much dua for them? So this letter to the Muslims, to Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, to the even small circle, and this letter, this book, is also specifically for the follower of Sheikh Abu al-Barakat Adi ibn Safir al-Umawi, and those who are like them, because maybe they are like them, but they follow some other sheikh. And he made so much dua for them and to protect them from evil and from bid'ah and to guide them to the sunnah and so on. And he said that one of the minnah, one of the great blessings of Allah is to follow the Quran and sunnah, and he asked Allah to grant them this blessing. We talked about the importance of writing, okay, to each other's and advising each other's in writing. Adi ibn Hatim, as I was telling you right now, Adi ibn Musafir al-Umawi, he was a Sufi man. His followers are Sufi. His followers became an extreme Sufi. Extreme, like you will know now. Okay? Very extreme. Adi ibn Musafir in himself, as a person, is good. He has a book in Aqidah that is correct according to the way of Ahl Sunnah al-Jama'ah. But his follower became very far away from him. Okay? And not only small bid'ah, but major bid'ah that take them out of Islam. At least many of them. Yet Ibn Taymiyyah rahimullah wrote to them. And even they are very far away, he still wrote that nasiha in a very friendly, brotherly type of spirit. And you can tell from the beginning. Okay? And basically, this is from the fiqh, because when you be nice to people who so used to something, so excited about something, what you need to do to be very nice and kind. Because if I come and tell you, This is all bid'ah and wrong, and you guys go to hellfire? It's not going to work. It's like one sheikh, he told him, I was kafir, but now I am, I follow, for example, this sect, which is bid'ah. This sheikh so rough, he said, oh, you just switch corners in hellfire. That's all what you did. You just switch corners. Is that a way of, do you think he's going to regret? Most likely no, unless he knows you very well. So Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, is very nice, smart, and fiqh, the way he approaches. And he starts with this long dua for them to open their heart. Also, what I would like you to pay attention to, and something that we were talking earlier about today, me and Shah Abdullah when he was here, Allah give him tawfiq. He's so balanced when it approaches these issues. So he speaks in a very soft tone, but in the same time, he is very firm in the belief. He's not wishy-washy. He's not, not clear. He's very clear where he stands. Everybody knows where Ibn Taymiyyah stands in 1, 2, 3. But in the same time, when he talks to people, he's very nice and kind. We have the two extremes. We have people who are very rough and aggressive. A person not far away from here, I met once in a hotel room in England, in USA, in America, coming as a guest speaker. And that person was saying, when telling me about how there is this one innovator came to somebody is from the scholars, and this scholars came out from his house, and he slapped him in his face, then he came back. And some others said, ya himar, and donkey, and stuff like that. Because I was telling him about nasiha, be nice and kind. So he gave me this example. I said, I want to ask you, who is our role model? Why would you leave Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as a role model and you pick someone from the early generation? Even I bet you anything, you don't even know his name. It's just one from the Salaf. Or if you know his name, you don't know much about him. That's just not correct. That's hawa. And in the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you're not allowed to hit someone in his face, even in war. And bi ijma' al ulama, it's not allowed for even if he's a kafir. So, if this is the case, that's not right. So that's an extreme. In the other extreme, nice and kind and to be supportive for someone. But what happened? You start compromising the truth. The message will be lost. That's also not correct. And it's not right. You should build the balance, where people understand where you stand and what's the haqq is, and in the same time you being kind and nice in the way you deliver the message to the people. SubhanAllah. Ya Abati. Ya Salam. What a beautiful way of addressing his father. It's like another modern language today. He didn't say father. Ya Abati is more like dad. And there's a big difference between a father and dad. He said, dad. لِمَ تَعْبُدُ مَا لَا يَسْمَعُ وَلَا يُبْصَرُ. Very firm. Very clear. سَأَسْتَغْفِرُ لَكَ رَبِّي. I ask forgiveness for you. Very nice and kind. هجرني مالي. Arjuman, get out of here. I will basically stone you. And so, and he's so rough, and Ibn Taymiyyah is so soft and gentle, and in the same time, Musa al-Salam, soft and gentle, but in the same time, he is very firm and clear what he stands. He said, you know what? Okay, shirk. No. When people came and said, Ya Rasulallah, we will be Muslim. But let us worship our idol for a year. He said, no. A month. He said, no. A week. He said, no. That's it. Even days, no. Some people also said zina, adultery. He said, no. But other things, when they said, Ya Rasulallah, what about salah? He said, I can pray 3 times. He said, okay, until you... Okay, not to change the religion, but he accepted that salah from him. And he will later... Yes, I'm not going to jihad. I'm not going to prescribe to jihad. I'm not going to give charity. He said, okay. Then he said, later on they will. And they did. So there is area where you can be compromising, an area you cannot be compromised. But I'm talking about even higher level where people don't know where you stand even. And I want to say, sometimes there is exaggeration. Yani, there is exaggeration in the issue of where you stand on the issue. Khalas, it's so obvious. Some things are very obvious. I don't need to make a statement every time. Like, for example, if you see Walid Bisyuni having an event, for example, with a rabbi in Houston talking about important of freedom of religion and protecting the minorities and stuff like that. Do I need to tell you where I stand on Palestine issue? Became ridiculous sometimes. People said, no, you have to. So I saw you with a rabbi. So I have to talk about Palestine. I'm talking about something completely different. We have a hunger issues. We have attack by like white supremacies on, you know, synagogue and Muslim. That's why we're working together and making sure that it's protected. I don't need to do that. Unless there is a reason, there's a shubha. You know, you see me with someone who is, for example, whatever. You know, it means I have to make a statement about everything related to that person. That's not correct. But when it is so wish-washy, no, I have to be clear. Somebody so active in bid'ah, somebody so active in something immoral, I make sure to make the message that this is not me, this is... I was just there in the general sense, you know, just being in a conference that has thousands of people. Anyway, it need to be balanced. فَقُولَ لَهُ قَوْلَ لَيِّنًا لَعَلَّهُ يَتذَكَّرُ أَوْ يَخْشَى. It is important for Musa alayhi salam is when Harun the approach for Fir'aun is to speak softly, nicely, kindly. Unless the person crossed the line. When you cross the line and you became very aggressive, and that's where you can be firm and not soft anymore. It's like when he said, وَإِنِّي لَأَظُنُّكَ يَا فِرْعَوْنَ إيش مَثْبُورًا, يعني you are going to die. That's very strong statement. So I remember, you know, we have in America the white supremacists. They said, we're going to show up with our rifle in front of the masajid. Everybody going to get his rifle and guns and just come to... Can you imagine you walk in and you see like a bunch of white guys, you know, with rifles and guns coming? I mean, in England, you guys don't have guns. But, you know, alhamdulillah. But in America, it's just, you know, common thing. So they said they're going to do that. So I was like in a meeting with some Muslim organization. What are we going to do? So one brother said, I'm going to bring flowers and lemonade. You know, maybe we give them any, offer them. What do you think, Sheikh Walid? I said, I'm bringing my gun. I don't know about you, but I open carry my gun. I'm going to put it in my waist and I'm going to carry it. That's what I'm going to do on Friday. I'm giving the khutbah this way. I don't know about you. You know, I'm going to make sure that our security team are armed to the, they have their guns. That's legal. That's my legal right in the United States. You know, they practice their legal right. I practice my legal right. You're not going to intimidate me. I don't get scared. You know, but I'm not planning to have a war. But you know what? I'm not going to bend. I'm not going to bend my back. No, I'll stand up straight and walk. Sometimes you need to show also strength, not like, you know, this gentleness and you have to be hakim to put it where it belongs, where with the people who deserve it. Yeah, he said that. And he, after that, he talked about the follower of Adi ibn Musafir and his followers. So I think it will be important for you, and I didn't do that before, so it's nice. Who's Adi ibn Musafir? Who's Adi ibn Musafir that he mentioned and his followers? Adi ibn Sakhr, Ash-Shami, from Ash-Sham, because he was born there. He was born in Lebanon today, okay, in Ba'labak, in a city not far away from there. And he was born Hijri, which it means 1077, okay, and he died 557, okay, so he lived 90 years, this Sheikh Adi rahimahullah. He basically was in a company of a great names of his time, and the most important one that he studied with and he traveled with, Sheikh Abdul Qadir al-Jilani, rahimahullah ta'ala. And Sheikh Abdul Qadir al-Jilani is one of those figures that is very well known. And he used to be Hanbali and Shafi'i. They used to say that he is a faqih. When you read his biography, it's al-Hanbali and al-Shafi'i. And both groups claim him. And he used to give fatwa in the Hanbali area, and a Hanbali madhab and the Shafi'i, because he's so solid in two madhabs that he considered a reference in these two madhabs. And he was one of the salihin, and avid worshippers. And a lot of things was made up on him later on. But he is, yani, Abdul Qadir Jilani, khalas, that's it. Yani, when you say his name, everybody knows that he's one of the righteous persons of his time. So for him to be in a company of that, to study with them and to travel with them to Hajj, that became a big thing. And Sheikh Uqayla al-Manbaji wa Hamada al-Dabbas. Hamada al-Dabbas is a famous name in Sufism because he's one of the people who have contributed to shifting Sufism from personal practice to be more of a structure practice, as I will mention in a little bit. Anyway, even though the people said about this Hamada, he's famous among Sufis, but he actually have no knowledge. Yani kana jahilan. He doesn't have any, he's ignorant when it comes to the Sharia. He's not a sheikh or alim or anything like that. Dabbas ibn al-Jawzi rahimahullah said, kana yatasawwaf wa yadda'i al-ma'rifa wal-kashf wa ulum al-batin wa 'ariyan 'an al-'ilmi wa al-shar' 'an 'ilmi al-shar'i wa nafaqa 'ala al-juhhal. He was miscategorized by the ignorant people as a sheikh and a scholar, but he was not. Ibn al-Jawzi, yani, basically saying. Al-Umawi, he said al-Umawi, because the people claim that he was descended of Marwan ibn al-Hakam, the Umawi Khalifa, this Adi. Ibn Taymiyyah said, وَهَذَا كَذِبٌ قَطْعَ. That's a lie. He's not from Bani Umayyah at all. And even though almost everybody wrote his biography, said that he's Umawi from Bani Umayyah. But Ibn Taymiyyah wrote in detail why it is not true. Adi ibn Musafir is somebody that I spend a quiet time trying to figure him out. And his personality is very weird. It's very confusing. And his biography makes you more confused. And there is many people who have the same name like him. And I notice sometimes their mixing of the narration. They refer to another Adi, and it's Ibn Sakhr, and it goes back to him. So this biography is a quite, you know, an interesting thing to study and to analyze. And also one of the things that, just to show you how confusing Adi ibn Musafir is, he's someone, the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, the people who athari, salafi, you know, reference, take his book in Aqidah as a reference. He has a book in Aqidah that we use as a reference and we refer to it, and it is an excellent book. Also, you have the Sufis who are not following the Sunnah 100%, but not those extreme. You know, they also claim that they are follower of Adi ibn Mus'ab and consider him as wali and one of the reference for Sufism. And extreme Sufis, who like very far away from the Sunnah, claim that he is their sheikh. Then farther back there, there is people who worship the shaitan, Satan, the satanic worshipper, the Yazidis, al-Yazidin, consider Adi ibn Sabir their sheikh. And they call their whole movement after him. And they consider him part of God, like he touched by angels. Can you imagine how far, like from the farthest left to the mainstream, the mainstream Muslims, to the Sufi, to the farthest Sufis, to the kuffar, a'udhu billah. All of them said that Ali is our sheikh. That's why it is interesting to study this person. And what I would like to focus on this short paragraph of his, what is related to why Ibn Taymiyyah wrote what he wrote. When you hear me now, when you read the letter, you understand what Ibn Taymiyyah coming from. He started his life in Lebanon, young boy, going to the outside, to the countryside, memorize the Quran most likely, finish his early studies. Then after that, he traveled to Baghdad. Baghdad is the capital of the Muslim world at that time. It's Abbasi time. And it is where all the knowledge is, or one of the most recognized places in knowledge, especially with the schools. And at that time, there is a madrasa called Nizamiya in Baghdad. And this madrasa, basically, it became responsible for graduating the most famous Sufis in the Muslim history, in Islamic history. And Sufism was something, it was basically a very strong movement supported by government at that time. Anyway, in Baghdad, he basically met Hammad al-Dabbas and al-Sahrawardi, and he was so close to al-Jilani or al-Kilani, you can both say, and they together traveled at 509 to Hajj together. Also, who's he met? Abu Hamid al-Ghazali, famous scholars, and Abu Hamid al-Ghazali's brother, Abu al-Futuh Ahmed, al-Ghazali. So, and that's why the books around that time talks about Adi ibn Musafir as one of the leader of the Sufis and his karamat, his miracles, his mujahadat, as somebody, an important figure of his time. That's why those who write about Sufism, they will see that they will mention the greatest history of leaders in Sufism and awliya and saints and stuff like that, like Ahmed al-Rifa'i and Abu Midyan Shu'aib from Morocco. These great names, alongside with them will come Adi ibn Musafir. The people who wrote about Sufism, they consider Adi ibn Musafir, as I said, person who represent them, especially that he graduated from Nizamiya in Baghdad. After that, after Baghdad, he moved outside Baghdad up north to Al-Mosul in an area called Al-Hakiriya or Al-Hakkariya. Anybody from Kurdistan here? Kurdish? Any Kurdish? Anyway, Al-Hakkariya, it's an area, it's mountains, very high mountains, and it's a banded area. Nobody lives there. Only wind. You hear nothing else. Like the wind coming, it's nobody, it's an empty place. Okay? And at that time, he was about 57 years old when he went there. And he chose this area, which is nobody there, no village, nothing. And they said in that area in particular, about 2,000 feet above sea level. 2,000 feet above sea level. There was like an old church abandoned. See, he fixed that place, okay? And he made a place for him, and he stayed there until death. He just abandoned the whole world, and he stayed there and to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who around this area? Around this area, group of people, ignorance, illiterate people, like don't know how to read or to write, very, very, very low level of education, Islamic education, any type of education. Tayyib. And he stayed there. Listen to what al-Dhahabi rahimahullah said about him. Al-Dhahabi said that Abdul Qadir, I think al-Jilani, said, or maybe someone else, I'm not sure, I didn't get a chance to review it. He said, Saha sinina kathira. He traveled for many years, and he was in the company of the mashayikh, and he struggled a lot, and he stayed in some of the mountains of al-Musul, in a place there is no one there. And he anasa billah, and he became his in company of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And because of his existence, this place from being abandoned, nobody there, it became made a popular, and people start basically living there. And it became an urban area. Hatta sara, and after people scared of highway robbery and being stopped while they're traveling in between the mountain, now it became so safe to travel. And he said, and so many of the fusaq, the thieves and the bad yani people in this area repented to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because of him. Dhahabi rahimahullah said, wa umir, and he lived long life and many people benefited from him. He used to teach people good and he used to give advice, shadidan fillah, strong in his advice. He would never fear anybody except Allah. He lived 80 years. We'd never heard that he ever purchased something or sold something, and he's not in a business. And he never ever cared about anything from this worldly life. كانت له غليلة يزرعها بالقدوم. What he did in that abandoned area, he had an area that he basically used to grow vegetables, and he eats this vegetable. Whatever he eats, only from what he grows with his hand, nothing from anyone, to make sure that he's halal 100%. The lifestyle is very different. Then he said he also used to grow cotton, and he will collect the cotton, and he will make out of that, you know, clothes for himself, something to wear. And he said, and he has time that where he will not be talking to anyone, and when will he be asked, he said, this is the time for my dhikr with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I travel with him in al-Musul, and he used to pray Isha, then he will leave and will not see him until Fajr. And if he comes to his village, all the people of the village will come to listen to him. People will became so popular before he arrived to the city. It's already full. يقول يأتي أهلها تائبين قبل سماع كلامه. يعني people, when they walk to his halaqa or his class, they declare tawbah even before he start talking. يعني يا شيخ, I came to declare tawbah in front of you. That's what made people crazy about him. The amount of influence and excitement, and it's just not normal, okay? And he said, I was walking with him. He said, men and women, they will come to his gathering. Rijala wa nisa, declare their tawbah in front of him. Even before, and they will listen to his advice. He said, I was walking with him once, and we passed by a church. So all of a sudden, the church opened their doors, and the priests came out. And when they came out, they uncovered their, you know, they put these hoodies. He said they uncovered their hoodie out of respect. Then they basically fall into his feet, kissing his feet and cleaning his feet. And they said to him, pray for us. We are only blessed because of people, because of you. And we're blessed in this area because of your existence. And God blessing us because of you. And they brought a plate that has honey and bread, and we all ate together. Then the Qadir said, our first time we met the Sheikh, and he used to talk to the people and make them laugh and be nice to them. And he said, I saw him in my dream, and we're all in Jannah with him. And he said, while we are in Jannah, something falling from the sky like a snow. Then I asked, what is this? Then he said, this is the mercy. And I look up. Then I saw people up higher than us. Then I said to the Sheikh, who are they? He said, those are the people of Ahl Sunnah and the Hanabila. They are on that high level of Jannah. And I heard a Sheikh said, a person asking the Sheikh Adi, قال, لا بأس بمدرات الفاسق, صح? يعني I can say nice things to Fasiq. Al-Fasiq is the one who make major sins openly. He said, can I say like being nice to a Fasiq? Isn't that, يعني, can I do that? He said, يا أخي لا تفعل هذا. My brother, don't do that. دين مكتوم خير من دين ميشوم. He said, to conceal your deen, يعني not to tell him in his face about his mistakes, and you don't say anything, better than a religion that make the person feels as if he's okay, what he's doing. ميشوم. When he used to fast for several days, and people thought that he doesn't eat at all for several days, but he said, no, he used to eat, but not with people. And he said he used to have riyadat, yani to go to abandoned places and practice to, you know, spiritual things and purify his mind. People have like, you know, talk about this. And he said, and he, this man, if he was in the early days, yani among the tabi'in, he will be much, much, uhdutha, will be somebody that everybody talk about. Anyway, and he said in Mosul, when he came, even the Sultan came just to look at him, to see him, and the people and the Awam. And he said, there are so many people in the Mosul came to visit him and to kiss his hands and to have the barakah of attending his class, until it became so bad that they have to put him behind a partition where people cannot touch him anymore, because he got so tired from shaking hands and being touched and hugged. So they put a partition, ship back. So you see through him, and he used to talk to people from behind the partition. Because if there's nothing like that, people just, too many people have, you know, bothered him. And he will talk to the people, and he will leave. Why did he move to Al-Hakkariya? The Sufi claimed that Allah ordered him to go there. He said, wake up. Angel came to said, wake up. Go to Lalish, and that's where you live. And Allah will revival through your existence or staying there many hearts which is are dead now. So they said Allah is the one who ordered him to do that. Some said no. He chose this because it's an abandoned place, nobody there. So it's very, and in a mountain. So he thought this is the best way to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Sufis influenced a lot by other culture, like Buddhist and monks, you know, they always go to mountains and stuff like that. So you can see the similarity of that. It's not, he's not the first one to do that. There is many sanctuary areas for Sufis in the Muslim world. You would choose abandoned places like those. Third theory, they said, it is because it's a Kurdish place. What's so, he's not Kurdish. You guys saying that he's Umayyad, he's from Quraysh, from Bani Umayyah. I'll tell you. The last Khalifa, okay, Marwan ibn Muhammad, okay, the last Khalifa Bani Umayyah, his mom was a Kurdish. And because of that, he built a very good relationship between Kurdish and the Umayyads. And you know, he's the last Khalifa, he was killed by the Abbasis. So, and he hide for a while, and you know, captured and killed in a very brutal way, and some of his family members. So there, in the end of the Umayyad times, the Kurdish give a lot of support to the Umayyad. So there is what? A good relationship, okay? And even some Kurdish claim that their last name is Umayyad, Bani Umayyad, Umawi, you know, because of the love and the relationship. So this is another scenario. Why did he go there? A sheikh, when he stayed there, in the area, it's about 36 miles away from Al-Mosul today. And it's 2,000 feet above sea level. This place of his became very famous, that people come just to listen to him, talk to him, and he became very famous, okay? And became very famous among the Akrad and their tribes. And that's why they start following him. And they are completely ignorant. They know nothing about Islam. And he became so famous to the extent people will come from India to visit him. There is now, until today, a cave there. It's called the Indian Cave. Okay? Shakfata Hindiya. What that means, I think it's a Kurdish word. Kahful Hunud. The Indian Cave, or the Cave of the Indians. Why? Because they used to stay with the Sheikh Adi all day long, then they go to the cave and sleep. Then they go all day long, then they go to sleep. So they became the Cave of the Indians. Yeah. So Sheikh Adi, rahimahullah, some of the Sufis, extreme Sufis, claim that the followers of his teaching, because of what? He's so lovable, people loved him, people feel that he saved them from hellfire, he taught them Islam. And also there is a lot of stories about supernatural things and miracles happened to him. Allah knows it's true or not. Also they claim that the Sheikh Adi, the Sufi claim, that he was not only have knowledge of al-waraq, papers, but also he been giving the ilm al-khiraq, al-khirqa. In Sufism, there is something called khirqa. What's khirqa? It's like a cloth that you be given from your sheikh, and your sheikh took it from his sheikh, and his sheikh took it from his sheikh, and sheikh took it from all the way to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I don't know how many khirqa the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had. Every tariqa want to be boosted by themselves or this sheikh. They said this particular sheikh was giving that cloth. You know, it's like, let's say, the shawl or something like that. So they said that Sheikh Adi, his khirqa go all the way to Umar ibn al-Khattab. And Umar al-Khattab, in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, himself put it in him. So it's a tradition. When your Sufi sheikh give you that khirqa and he put it in you, it means you reach what? To the highest level. Khalas. Yeah, you are very, very high level. Yeah. So they said basically that's what he is right now because his sheikh gave him that khirqa. But if you look at what his followers said, they said that he went to the Sheikh Aqil al-Munbiji and he gave him the khirqa. And Aqil got his khirqa from Muslimah al-Mardaji. And Muslimah, he took it from Sheikh Abi Sa'id al-Kharraz. And first of all, this isnad, I'm not going to go over the whole isnad of just these three individuals. First, between two of them, 100% they never met each other. There is missing one in the chain. Why? Because between them, more than 100 years, between two of the narrators, Muslima did not see a Sheikh Abi Sa'id al-Kharraz. There is more than 100 years between them. Between the time this man died and this time born. So definitely this is not a complete chain. That's number one. Number two, that claiming that Umar giving the khirqa by the Prophet ﷺ, it is absolutely a lie. And they said not only that, the chain go. And Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was giving the khirqa by Jibreel, and Jibreel was giving the khirqa by Allah. So it comes originally from Allah. Okay? So when that's if you get that khirqa, khalas. Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said, and everybody who knows the ilm al-hadith knows that the story of Umar giving the khirqa by Allah is a pure made-up story. It's a pure lie. Pure lie. Anyway, he became there because all these things coming about him, people don't know. Simple people think this, oh my God, this is so true. This must be barakah. You know, people fly to this idea, they accept it. Simple-minded people. Hold on. Hold on. I didn't give you permission to talk. Thank Allah. So they became so extreme into that love for Adi ibn Musafir, okay? To the extent Ibn Khalikan, rahimahullah, said, when he lived in Al-Hakkariya and he built Zawiya, this like place of worship, And the people over there loved him so much in a way that never heard before. He became so popular. وَتَبِعَهُ خَلْقٍ He followed by people that they were extreme in their belief in him. حَتَّى جَعَلُوهُ قِبْلَتَهُمُ الَّتِي يُصَلُّونَ إِلَيْهَا He became their qibla where they pray to him, to his place of worship. That became their makaba, their qibla. Ibn Taymiyyah, when he was asked about Adi ibn Safar, he said, he was a righteous man. And he had students who were righteous. But some of his followers, later on, became so extreme in him that took them to the level of kufr. After the death of Sheikh Adi ibn Safar, see, in Sufism, at this period, one of the practices of Sufism, if you have a tariqah, if you have a way, you have to appoint one of your children to carry on your way. But Adi ibn Safar, he never had no kids, no children, to inherit his, became the basically the head, because he was a single man. He never got married. Tayyib. So he basically appointed his nephew. His nephew is Sakhr. Sakhr ibn Sakhr ibn Musafir. Tayyib, known as Abu al-Barakat. So Sakhr is the second generation. And I'm going to simplify to you by second, third generation. Second generation. This Sakhr married from the Kurdish. So he became very popular, even more closer to the Kurdish than his uncle, because now he is married from them too. Okay? And it became official that the Dar al-Zawiyah al-Adawiyah, the Adawi Tariqah, or the Adawi movement, established in Kurdistan, in these mountains outside al-Mosul. And Abu al-Barakat, the Sakhr, he was the same way his uncle was, but he became more extreme. And he started saying things his uncle never started talking about. And he starts using things like Ahlul Haqa'iq, the people of truth. And he starts talking about the love for God in a way that is not known to Ahl Sunnah before. It's more of a Sufi way of talking about love, as if it is ishq. They don't use the word love. Ishq. And became, in the Quran and Sunnah, we don't have the word ishq, because ishq has a sexual meaning into it, between me and female. And as soon as they use the word hub, love, which is in the Quran and Sunnah. But anyway, he became, you know, more using these kind of words. And some words as if I am Allah and Allah me and we are the same thing. Allah is everything and everything is. Words became so problematic. Anyway, so the second generation of that movement became more Kurdish, even they call themselves Kurdi. Okay? And during that period, basically, another person came, his son Adi. طيب. So to differentiate between the first Adi and this one is called Adi Senior, and this is Adi Junior, or the second, Athani. طيب. And he became the head of the Mashyakh al-Adawi. This person was very different. He used to have Al-ghina, wal-raqs, wal-adhkar, make dhikr, and with dancing and some singing and stuff like that. Okay? And he didn't care for the ulama. He always hang with the ri'a'i, the people who, like, in gangs and stuff like that. Anyway, I know it's then in 2 minutes. There is a whole entire shift until the third generation. Third generation is what Ibn Taymiyyah witnessed. I just want you to understand what kind of people he's talking about. The third generation, which is led by somebody's name Hassan, they said that Hassan ibn Shams, he changed the whole entire movement of the Adawi movement, moving it away from the Sufi way, which is similar to the Qadiriyya, similar to Al-Ghazali. You know, it has a lot of good in it and a lot of some bad in it. Okay? We still have our reservations about it, but there's a lot of good, a lot of sunnah in general. And this Hassan disappeared for 6 months and came back with a book called Al-Jalwa fi Ahl al-Khalwa. And this is an important book. In it, and a very extreme positions. Very extreme position. And for example, these positions became so much kufr that Allah can be in somebody's body. And Allah can be inside someone. And someone can have the power of divine. Also, he came up with that reincarnations, that your soul can go by death and goes to some new body. Okay? Then basically, he came with something called Mushaf Rush and Mushaf. Okay? And he basically talked about something called Ilm al-Sadr al-Yazidi. And this is something that it is secretly circulating among the Yazidi groups. And this has became all related to this guy's name Hassan, who shifted not from only Sufi to be what they call it, Hassan have changed a new religion called Yazidi religion. Okay? And became yani, very, very extreme, faring away al-Yazidiyun. And he was influenced by a lot of Hinduism and Zoroastrian ideologies because of the Akrad that he lived with, and also influenced by some of the Shia at that time. How? The Wali, the governor of al-Mosul, was a Shi'i person at that time. So what these Adawi did, the Akrad, they hate him. So they want to tease them. They dig up one of the bodies. They claimed it from Ahlul Bayt. And they took, dig it out, and they burned it to show how much they hate him. Hudu billah, this is Ahlul Bayt al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So what's the governor did? Attack them. Became a problem. Fight. Okay? Then they start saying, oh, so instead, how to tease the Shia? They start praising what? Yazid. Not only Yazid ibn Muawiyah, they start saying Yazid is God. The Shia worship Ali, we worship Yazid. So that's how they frame it. And it became a complete chaos. And the shift reached to a level that unbelievable, that they claim that this Adi is basically the Malik, the angel Tawus, which is equal to Jibril for us, is the one who orders his father to get, you know, to sleep with his wife after 30 years of abandoning her, and the boy will be born, and that's where the whole entire movement starts. And the grave of Adi, this Hassan turned the grave of Adi to be a shrine, a barakah, seek barakah from it. And this is the whole Yazidi. You hear about Yazidi lately after Iraq issues. It started around that time. They have a book, it's called the Black Book, which is like a Mus'haf. They said Yazid is God. They prayed to him. In their Shahada, they said, I pray that Allah is one, and the Yazid is the Sultan and the Habib of Allah on earth. They only fast 3 days a year, the days of the birthday of Yazid. They pray in the mid of Sha'ban, and it is equal to the whole year. They believe Adi ibn Musafir is the one who will judge people on the Day of Judgment, and he is the one who will take any follower of his to Jannah. They go to his grave. Even they adopt from Christianity that, what do you call that in Christianity? Baptism. You take the person, put him in the water next to the grave, and that's where you become Muslim. Your sins are forgiven. So they have that concept, they do. They have also their own Eid. None of their Eids is equal to our Eid. They used to make Hajj to Mecca, and they abandoned this during Al-Hasan. They made Hajj to the grave of Adi. Okay? And this idea is very common in Syria, Turkey, Iran, Russia, Iraq, and they have many groups in around the world. What I want you to remember, Adi ibn Safar is completely free of that. He wrote a book in Aqidah. It shows that he was nothing but, you know, from Ahl Sunnah. It's like Abdul Qadir al-Jilani, free from all these claims that what we learn from this? لا تتبع خطوات الشيطان. Don't follow the footsteps of Shaitan. See, it starts like a little bit, and it ends up so far away from Islam. Also, be very careful from being extreme about the Salihin, that extreme al-ghulu fi as-salihin, you know, righteous sheikh, karamat, that notion can lead people very far away from Islam. Three, when you leave following the sunnah of the Prophet and the way of the Sahaba, you end up that far. Four, the influence of political positions onto the aqidah. It's because of that political fight between the Shi'i governor, the thing became reactional to the extent that Yazid became God. Okay? Also, there is a great influence, and that's something interesting to study, but just to think about it, especially those in the class with me all the time, the influence of historical, culture, religious background into the new invented matters in religion. Yani, the Akrad have a heritage from Zoroastrians, has a heritage from Hinduism, Buddhism. There is a lot of influence came to that area. And you can see in so many of these bid'ah are nothing but a replica to what's practiced in Hinduism, but now under the name of Islam. Buddhism under the name of Islam. And there is a link you can see, you can trace that in an interesting study to look at in Africa, in Asia, you know, and so forth. Also, one lesson we learn from this story, don't ever be deceived by titles. When somebody said, I'm Shafi'i, you think that he followed Imam Shafi'i, but he is a Shafi'i, is very far away from this person's belief or aqidah. Or he said, I am Salafi, and he has nothing to do with the Salaf al-Salih. Or I am this, and he's not. So names does not really carry any weight until actions speaks. Also, one of the area of being misguided is to stay away from the area of ilm and knowledge. Him being in an abandoned place and people stay from Baghdad with the ilm and the ulama, that's not, didn't help. It actually made the things worse. You guys blessed in Birmingham. So many shuyukh, so many ulama, so many places of knowledge. Don't just voluntarily kid, abandon, stay away, and I want to go, like, you know, stay by myself, upscale my house and stay away. That's not a smart thing to do. Another thing, and also, to recognize righteous people and good people is not by fairy tales and stories said about them. It's about what really they practice. How much they follow the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Three generations only among the Adawi tariqah move from a closer to the people of sunnah, three generations, that's it, to people worship Yazid, worship the shaitan. Said, do you cannot curse the shaitan. A shaitan is the most obedient person to Allah. So far away, in only three generations. I'm wondering, what about, can you ask yourself, three generations from now, how's your kids will look like? With the amount of influence that we have today, that makes us focus. And finally, I think Sufism, that's my personal opinion, is something that historically been a gateway where so many things that so far away from Islam came into Islam through that gateway. Yes, I understand there is levels and difference, and this is something we discuss in class. But it is the problem with you enter through that door, you don't know where you end. You can stay in the realm of Sunnah, but you can go to outside of the fold of Islam. It is so dangerous. That's why, in my opinion, it is to be very careful how, like, young people get so excited about it or go against it. It needs to be balanced. And we have to be fair in the way we look at as a history, as a modern existence, and people are excited about it. Just think about that comment. You know, that a very big problem with the Sufism, that you don't know where you end. And that's something you will not see in many other groups. Finally, with all what you heard, you remember I told you Ibn Taymiyyah was at the beginning of the third generation. With all what you heard of those evil things, do you see how nice Ibn Taymiyyah is? I'm making dua for them and giving dawah to them. Bet you anything, we would have given up on them a long time ago and put a stricter order on them. That's something to think about. And inshallah, as we go on with my students in the class, you will see how an amazing conversation that you will carry on. I'm sorry for keeping you guys longer for Aisha, but subhanaka alhamdulillah ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, أشهد أن محمدًا رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha
Still, pause. Fade the gaps. Allahu Akbar. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تقدموا بين يدي الله ورسوله واتقوا الله إن الله سميع عليم يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا ترفعوا أصواتكم فوق صوت النبي ولا تجهروا له بالقول كجهر بعضكم لبعض أن تحبط أعمالكم وأنتم لا تشعرون إن الذين يغضون أصواتهم عند رسول الله أولئك الذين امتحن الله قلوبهم للتقوى لهم مغفرة وأجر عظيم إن الذين ينادونك من وراء الحجرات أكثرهم لا يعقلون
ولو أنهم صبروا حتى تخرج إليهم لكان خيرا لهم والله غفور رحيم. الله سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله الله أكبر. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين. يا أيها الذين آمنوا إن جاءكم فاسق بنبأ فتبينوا أن تصيبوا قوما بجهالة فتصبحوا على ما فعلتم نادمين واعلموا أن فيكم رسول الله لو يطيعكم في كثير من الأمر لعنتم ولكن الله حبب إليكم الإيمان وزينه في قلوبكم وكره إليكم الكفر والفسوق والعصيان أولئك هم الراشدون فضلا من الله ونعمة والله عليم حكيم. الله سمع الله لمن حمده. الله الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله سمع الله لمن حمده. الله الله أكبر. الله أكبر. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.